Hello, and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. Today we're pleased to have David Robertson on the podcast. David is currently living in Australia, working with an initiative called Third Space, whose aim it is to inform the church about the shifting sands of culture and ground evangelism in Christ. In this conversation, David helps us understand how important it is to be aware of the culture around us so that we might more effectively speak the gospel into it. So enjoy the podcast, and I'll catch you on the other side.
My name's Graham Nichols.
I'm Mark Ventham.
And this is Ordinary. We are very excited today. Why are we excited today, Mark?
A very special guest.
We have a very special guest. Not only is he a special guest, he's a special guest who's currently living in Australia. So welcome to David Robertson. Welcome, David.
Yeah, it's good to be with you. I'm several hours ahead of you. I'm in the future, so it's great to be here.
I find that so weird when talking with someone who is living the other side of the world. You've had your day, and we're just about starting.
Yeah.
But you've been to America loads of times.
Yeah, but it's not as far, is it?
Well,
they're backwards.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a whole other conversation.
It is weird. I think air travel particularly does get you thinking about the concept of time, which is a whole other discussion about, can you have time without movement? What does it really mean? All that kind of philosophical stuff. Maybe you never think about that, David.
The more I go on, the more I used to say that I was confused by eternity, but now I'm confused by time as well.
Yeah, quite so, yeah. So tell us a bit about yourself for people who are listening who might not know who you are and where you're from. So tell us a bit about that.
Well, my name is David Robertson. I'm from Scotland. Although I'll tell you this, but you have to keep it quiet. I was actually born in England, in Berwick-upon-Tweed, which is disputed territory, I know. But I have been a minister in Scotland for 33 years. And I'm now down in Australia, moved here in July to start up a new evangelistic project called Third Space. I'm married and I have three children. One, Andrew, who's church planting with his wife, Kyrene, and two kids in Dundee with 20 schemes. And I have a daughter in London who's a nurse. And I have a daughter, son-in-law, and two grandchildren in the Blue Mountains in Australia.
Right. Is that near where you're living now?
It's about an hour away, so it's not bad. It's in Australian terms, it's great. I mean, this is such a massive country. You know, I'm working with a colleague from Perth, and it takes 5 hours to get there by flight.
Right. Yeah. Quite different. So where in this podcast, just trying to get people thinking a little bit about how ordinary Christians can engage with sort of culture in its broadest sense. So arts, media, science, public discourse. It's kind of what you're doing there, I think, in Australia, or trying to encourage. But we want to sort of keep it at an ordinary level. Maybe just talk a little bit about your Dundee experience with the kind of growth of the church and the interaction. Obviously, you had a bit of a political background, but the sort of stuff that ordinary people can do that you ended up doing in Dundee.
Yeah, well, I mean, a lot of what I did is fairly ordinary. I mean, the first thing I would say is we all live in the culture. So we're all part of a culture, or actually many cultures. So when I was in Dundee, for example, there's a local Dundonian culture, it takes a while to get to know. There is the political culture, there's the arts, entertainment. My next door neighbors were Muslim, there's an Islamic culture. You know, I think first of all, you've got to be able to recognize what culture actually is, and it's basically what we live in, what we swim in, and then we've got to think about how we connect to the people in that culture. So, what I was interested in all the time was not really politics or even apologetics as is normally understood. I just wanted to know how to communicate the gospel, and to think about it. And remember, well, you wouldn't, I'd say remember, but you wouldn't know it. When I went to Dundee, it's Robert Murray McShane's church, could building that can seat, what, 800-900, and there were 7 people in it. So it was kind of struggling.
So where did you start?
This may sound such a strange thing. Various things. Number one, we stopped meeting in the church hall and we opened up the main church building. The church hall had sort of pictures of dead ministers on the wall and 1950s curtains. And it was just awful. We opened up the front door. I tried to get people to sit together. We were Presbyterians, so couldn't ask them to sit at the front. That would have been too much. But tried to get them to sit together. And then my philosophy was very simple. I've always believed that the Bible is relevant to the culture, that we don't have to make it relevant, that it takes a particular gift to make it irrelevant, but that's a gift that the church has developed quite well. So I just thought I would, I don't know what I'm, people would say, are you aiming for students? I'm going, you're kidding me. I'm in a psalm singing church, you know, with 7 people of whom me and my family are the youngest. There's not a chance, you know, I'm not going to aim for students. I'm not going to aim for anyone. I'm just going to teach the Bible and see what happens. And I think that was always been my philosophy. But also what I always sought to do was try and apply the Bible to the culture. Now, that's the local culture, the national culture, you know, the various different cultures that there are. And what you find is that when people come into your church from different cultures, that changes things. So, for example, we had a whole bunch of Malaysian Chinese come in the latter years I was there. We had a lot of young people in church. That's it. You know, we desperately needed older people. Then we started getting older people. We had a lot of people who came from a charismatic background, or people from a Catholic background, or international students, or, you know, all these different cultures. And my view is you teach the Bible and you try and apply it to the culture that you live in. And basically it works. God's word won't return to him empty.
Just to help us out, when you say you apply the Bible to the culture, what do you mean by that? Do you mean applying it to where they are at their situation, or are you thinking something more specific?
No, I'll give you an example. This is probably there was a woman who'd been a Church of Scotland elder, and she came to us, and I remember visiting her and saying, you know, just, I mean, I'm glad to have you, but why have you come? And she said, well, do you know, I am a Bible-believing Christian. She said, but I go to churches that are quite good at, you know, connecting with the world I live in, but they haven't got much to connect with. They don't have much of the Bible. On the other hand, I go to churches where they teach the Bible, but they don't connect with the world I live in. And she says, I came here and you were teaching the Bible, and you were teaching the Bible in some depth, but it was to the world that I live in. And I think it's how you think of the receptors. So, I mean, I've heard people, I mean, rarely, but occasionally it's happened. I've heard a couple of times people preach a kind of Jonathan Edwards type sermon or Puritan type sermon to people. In fact, in one instance, he even used these and thous as though he was from Yorkshire and he wasn't. And it was, he was preaching to what he thought were 16th or 17th century Puritans. That's just wrong. You can't preach to people how you'd like them to be. I've seen a lot of ministers, what they do is they get really frustrated because their congregation is not what they'd like it to be. I think you just have to preach God's word to the people who are there and to the context in which they live, in the hope and the belief that that word will change their context, will change them and therefore change the context.
But in the sort of, are you thinking into, I mean, we really get it, and I'm very supportive in terms of preaching the Bible. It's at the core of what we think all churches should be doing, and applying it. I guess the area where there's the struggle for both preachers and perhaps for ordinary Christians is making those connections. So we kind of know that it connects, and many of us who are well-taught could maybe say, this is what the text is saying, you know, this is what it means in its context, and this is the sort of high-level application. But I guess what you perhaps worked out, what perhaps we all need to work out, is how it connects actually earths to particular cultural experiences kind of around us. Is that what you're getting at when you were saying apply it to the culture? Because you could say, well, it's timeless, and even if you're using 17th century language, it's kind of all right. But there must be, you know, you must talk about people's lived experience, to use an Americanism, that and connect the gospel with that.
Yeah, except, you know, it's actually not all right doing it in 17th century. I mean, if I did it in first, you know, if I was brilliant at New Testament Greek and I just spoke in New Testament Greek, the people wouldn't understand it. It's still the truth. But I think you've got to... You said something very interesting there. You've got to be biblical, but you've got to be able to connect. Now, I happened to be, a few years ago, I was quite seriously ill and it took me quite a while to recover. So I did a whole many weeks of just listening to different preachers. And it was my wife who summed it up best, because she said, there are some people, they've got their biblical content, but they just don't connect with people. And there are other people who've got great connect, but they don't have biblical content. And sometimes we would get someone who had both, and we would just both smile because we knew that's what it was. So my view is that, you know, Jesus connected with everybody around him, and we should seek to do the same without being patronizing or without, you know, without being false or pretentious. How controversial do you want me to be? Am I allowed to say something that, you know...
Absolutely.
Okay. I love, for example, what Cornhill and the Proc Trust do. All right, I love it. I mean, I think it's great. But when I hear people, I can always tell when people have been trained with Cornhill and the Proc Trust, because they're great at bringing out what the text says, but they really struggle with application. Now, some I've heard are do well. And I think it's almost because they have a natural ability to connect with people. And I just think sometimes there's an imbalance that, you know, there's no point knowing what the text says if you're not able to teach it or to apply it. And I think we've got to think about that. We've got to think about how we connect with people. We've got to think about every aspect of what we do in terms of that. I mean, I spend my life wrestling with that. And I mean, I'm doing that here as well. So let me give you one example. I was in a church many years ago, so it doesn't matter where it was now. And, you know, we were struggling. I was part of that church. I wasn't the minister. I was before I went in for the ministry. And we were struggling to, you know, a congregation of 30 or 40 people at night. And one night there was a man came to preach, and there was about 25 of us, and in walked 20 skinheads just off the street. He didn't change a single thing. He prayed a 15-minute prayer. He began to, you know, he read, he began to preach. In fact, it was quite funny because at the prayer he would have gone on longer, but one of the skinheads shouted out, "Amen," and he stopped praying then, which I thought was quite good. So I actually leaned over to the skinheads and said, "Listen, guys, this guy's going to speak for about another 45 minutes. You can stay here and listen to him, or if you want, we'll go back into the hall next door and do a Bible study." And that's what I did. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Afterwards, there was tea and coffee, and we were all through, and they stayed. And they said to me, "What was that guy on about? Why was he talking so much?" And I said, "Why don't you ask him?" So he came over, and I mean, he was a guy who was also training for the ministry. And they said to him, "We didn't understand what you were saying. What were you doing?" And he actually said to them, "It wasn't for you." And I was gobsmacked. That's the worst example I came across. The guy did end up going in for the ministry, but he didn't last long. I mean, he ended up, you know, I just feel that whilst most people are not that blatant, we would, you know, you connect humanly with people. That's what you've got to try and do. And I think a lot of us are maybe not that good, which is why we, you know, I personally believe preachers should be pastors and, you know, meet with people and things like that as well. But this connection for me is huge. And that's with people, but then you also need to understand the world in which they swim. I'll give you one more example. Here in Australia just now, and I suspect this is true in the UK as well, there's kind of a concern that many Christian, full-time Christian workers and Christian leaders have about a growing restriction on freedom. So there's this kind of clarion call that keeps going up, you know, you've got to speak up for our freedoms, you've got to do this. But the trouble is that those of us who are in full-time Christian ministry, for us, speaking up costs us very little normally. Mind you, it depends which denomination you're in, and it depends how you do it. But for Joe Bloggs going to work on a Monday morning, it could cost him his job. And I think sometimes we're a little bit flippant about stuff like that. So that's what I mean about trying to understand where society is, where culture is going, what we're doing. You know, it's John Stott's old thing, isn't it? About he would have said, you know, you have the Bible in one hand, the newspaper in another. I think you have the Bible in one hand, and then I think there are a variety of things you could have in another. I think we're in danger of being swamped by information, but we need to understand and grasp the culture. That's what I'm trying to say.
Do you think that's something for all Christians as well, though? Because we spent a good bit of time, and it's really useful to think about preachers and how we connect. And people listening to this, some of them will be preachers, but some of them will be members of churches, and maybe thinking, well, I can't do much about that because, you know, I'm in the church I'm in. What do you think about ordinary Christians and their connections?
Well, number one, I hope preachers are ordinary Christians and see themselves as that. Number two, I would say that the job of a preacher is to equip the saints. And he therefore needs to show by his teaching that he's applying the Bible to the culture. So therefore, he needs to talk to people. Number three, I would say that people who are in congregations need to be talking amongst themselves and need to be telling their pastors what's going on within their context. But you will also have people who be listening to this who they've got a really good cultural grasp. Others won't have, and that's fine. We've each got our own gift. I mean, I read about 5 books a week. I accept most people are not going to be able to do that. And I think very, very broad picture, and that's fine. That's what I do. Other people are not going to be able to do that. They will do different things, and that's why we have a body. You know, the church is a body. But I would encourage, how will I put it? The danger is that what we might call ordinary Christians divide their lives. They compartmentalize into work and family and church. And I would encourage a more holistic approach whereby we think of all together and we think of it in the light of the gospel and in the light of the impact of the gospel upon the culture that we live in.
So how would you encourage an ordinary Christian to start just doing that? As an ordinary believer, to start kind of connecting the Bible with what their culture, with where their work life, their whole life. How do we help them in that practical way of doing that? Because I could imagine, well, sitting here, you know, as a believer, thinking, okay, absolutely with that, but what? How will I? What are the steps I'm going to start to take in order to be able to do that? Because in the context we are, I think people do struggle just connecting God's word to just their own struggles, let alone trying to connect.
What things are you thinking about? Though? Connecting with what? With marriage, with family, with
the media, with religions. Who we know who are working up in the city, and they're having to really engage with the whole transgender movement, the whole kind of gay agenda at the moment. How do we help them to think biblically about that without just becoming cocooned, you know, in their own little bubble, but actually engaging in a way, thinking about it, praying about it, helping us to think about what the actual pressures are for them. I struck, you know, it's easy for us to say, stand firm, but actually that means you lose your job and you've got to support your family. That's a greater, bigger tension, isn't it? So, you know, how do we, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Well, we're using an image here in third space. I mean, three images, really. One is of an open door, because I actually believe that there are more open doors in our society at the moment. But the other is of shifting sands. So think of Indiana Jones heading for the Temple of Doom or something, and the ground keeps moving beneath his feet. Well, that's what happening is with us. And our society is confused and angry, and a lot of our people get caught up in that. So we have to teach them. We can either stand King Canute-like against the waves, if you like, and try and stop the tide coming in, or we can surf the waves. And I think we've got to teach our people to surf the waves. And they need to see the bigger picture so that they can see Christ in everything. So, for example, take the transgender thing. The key issue is not transgender. The key issue is, as it was with same-sex marriage, identity. And people need to understand where all that's coming from. So, you know, if we were going to deal with something like that, what I would suggest would be, number one, I do think this kind of stuff should be being taught in church. I do think there needs to be discussion groups and things as well. And then, that's you've got an emergency, not me. And then I think that, you know, I mean, the most important thing, people actually do need to be reading their Bibles. So Spurgeon's statement about their blood being bibline. I think a lot of people don't know how to apply the Bible because they don't know the Bible. You know, and then I think I want to tell people you don't have to be an expert in culture. So, you know, probably the most brilliant man I know for that would be the likes of Oz Guinness or Tim Keller or Don Carson. And I would say, you don't have to be them. In fact, what pastors have to do is be able to apply them. But they've got really good grasp and understanding of the wider culture. And I think some people in churches will have that gift. But then there's other things. Like for me, one of the reasons I do a podcast called Quantum, and it really is just a Christian look at the culture. And I'm utterly amazed at how many people actually listen to it. And they're just kind of grateful because so much of our news now is geared towards one particular viewpoint. It's more commentary than it is news. And I think it's good for Christians to have a different perspective. So I would encourage Christians to read. I would encourage them to talk and to discuss. I think I would encourage them to listen. So, you know, and you think about what we spend our time on. I mean, occasionally, you know, I might watch a garbage TV program just purely and simply from my point of view to find out what other people are watching. But I wouldn't encourage Christians to do that in general. I would say, you know, you fill your mind with what is good. So, yeah, you've got your favorite TV program, that's fine. But if you find yourself watching TV or the internet, more likely to be, you know, YouTubing stuff for 3 or 4 hours a day, that ain't good. You know, you got to find time to think. You got to find if there is such a thing as a quality newspaper anymore, and I'm not sure there is. So for me personally, I would read The Spectator. I read Private Eye. I would read a local newspaper. My own view again about preachers is that preachers should use local illustrations as well. I think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I think he knew what he was going to say, and he just looked around him and saw things that he could illustrate. And I think all of us need to have a kind of open eyes. And maybe the other thing, that huge thing, is we need to be really prayerful, because there's a darkness in this world. You know, and sometimes when you understand what's going on, it overwhelms you and it depresses you. And you kind of need to walk close to Christ if you're going to dare peer into the darkness.
We have done quite a lot of seminars and various things in our own church, obviously, kind of local networks as well, kind of looking at particular issues of sort of cultural trends, whether it's in terms of sexuality and morality or whether it's in terms of truth. We probably haven't done that much locally or even nationally, actually, in terms of politics. So we're probably, a lot of our kind of well-taught churches are kind of well up on a lot of the issues behind the sexuality issues, but they're probably not engaging much with culture, with politics. So what's your view about Christians, not so much Christian leaders, but Christians in the congregation? Do you think they should be actively involved in politics? Like it's a real kind of priority that we should be being salt and light in local politics, national politics. I know you have some very, very calm and measured views about political issues.
Yeah, I am. I mean, basically, my views are right. And no, here's the thing, right? There's several ways I would look at politics. Number one, you should never teach politics from the pulpit, ever. You know, just absolutely, that's out of order. Sometimes what you say will have political implications. But I think the American church went badly wrong when it started endorsing candidates and, you know, identifying Christianity with one particular political view. For me, that's a fundamental mistake. So in my congregation in Dundee, my view was I was inclined towards Scottish nationalism, but we had people who were Tories. My nickname was Red Robbo, so that probably showed where I was inclined in different things, but I got called a fascist as well. I mean, it was interesting that our church was used as a polling station, and I saw someone from our congregation who was standing outside canvassing for Labour, someone else outside canvassing for the Tories, and someone else outside canvassing for the Scottish National Party. And all three of them thought that I was on their side, so I thought that was quite good. But I mean, I just don't think churches should do party politics. Also, I think there is an enormous danger. In Douglas Murray's latest book, which I would highly recommend, by the way, The Madness of Crowds, he talks about one of the things that's happened in our society is that people have made politics their idol. And I noticed that on social media, that people get really head up, Christians too, and it becomes very, very divisive. So you take something like Brexit, you know, I mean, I have a very strong view, a one way on Brexit, but I don't think that those who have, I don't think that's God's view. I don't think the Lord has told me, or that if you are a Christian, you will go the way that I go. I think we should be able to, you know, disagree, realizing that, you know, excuse the crudity, but whatever the system, we're stuffed. You know, Christless capitalism is a mess. Christless socialism is a mess. Christless liberalism is a mess. So Christians should never invest everything in politics, but I still think we should take an interest. That's another thing. The other thing, right. I use politics...
Do you think more than taking an interest, though? Sorry, do you think actually getting involved? I think because of what you said, and I think most Christians and Christian leaders would agree with that, not to actively put forward a political view from the pulpit and stage or whatever. I think that means Christians in the congregation kind of think this is an area that's cordoned off for Christians because we don't want to be divisive. So I think that may be why they don't get involved.
No, I would do the opposite. I would actually say to them, you need, first of all, as a citizen, it's your duty to vote if you can. And even if you can't vote for any of the candidates, go spoil your paper, make a protest. Secondly, you need to be involved in what we call the polis, you know, the civic community. We can't complain about what happens if we are not involved. And I would always encourage Christians, if they can, to get involved in politics. If they start getting involved in a particular political party, my point, what I used to do with people is say, come and talk to me and let's pray about what you're doing. And, you know, so I remember one guy we called Rory the Tory. And his political views weren't mine, but of course I prayed for him and helped him and tried to encourage him. My own particular role in life at the moment involves, because of the blog that I've got, involves a number of politicians who contact me privately from different parties asking about things. And that's a way of influence that I can have. But others will have influence in different ways. So I think attending political meetings, you know, when there's an election, writing people, all these things are really good. So I would encourage people to be involved in politics, but not everyone's going to be able to, and not everyone will want to. There's this kind of minimum level, which I think we all have to, and then there's a maximum level, which a very few will be called to.
That's really helpful. Unfortunately, our time has come to an end. I'd love to carry on talking about this, because I think it'd be really helpful to think a little bit about how Christians are to think about Brexit, how we can use that to think and talk about the gospel, but it's slightly challenged us to think about how we do that in our church. So thank you very much, David, for your time.
No, great to be with you.
We will carry on this conversation either with or without you at some future broadcast. But for now, thank you very much.
Thanks to David Robertson for joining us on Ordinary. We've had many brilliant and helpful guests on the podcast recently, and we're not done yet. Over the next few weeks, we'll be posting episodes with Helen Thorne, writer, counsellor, and director of training and mentoring at London City Mission, and also John Stevens, who is the national director of the FIEC. So look forward to those episodes. But before those guests, we will be returning to the Three Musketeers next week. That's Graham, Mark and I, if you didn't know. And we'll be talking about Song of Songs. So as always, subscribe to the podcast and share with your friends. Email us with any thoughts or questions. The address is ordinary@cchh.org.uk. And come back next week for another brand new episode of Ordinary.